Thank you for joining us this morning. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, as we're just so grateful, Lord, for your love and your grace and just all the hope that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of Christmas and family, and most of all, your love. We just want to ask, as we invite you now, that you would speak to us through your word. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I've entitled this message, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And it was the prophet Isaiah, around 600 years before the time of Jesus, when he wrote these words concerning the Messiah, which is the Christ, which is the Savior of the world that was to come. This was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, as we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And as we're gathered here this Christmas morning together, celebrating really the fulfillment of this prophecy, the incarnation, which means God taking on flesh, really the birth of Jesus Christ, Christmas, right? This is why we're here. And as we gather, we look at this prophecy, and although Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, notice the next verse as Isaiah penned the words of God. In the first part of verse 7, he says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." There will be no end. Now, question, has Jesus set up his government, if you will, or even his unending peace, has it been applied here on this earth yet? Kind of a trick question. But in a literal sense, no, not yet. It hasn't happened yet. But, the question is, why not? Why not? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit. You see, Daniel, he prophesied concerning the Messiah here in Daniel 9:26. He said, "And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah, the Christ, shall be cut off, but not for himself," it says. You see, it was prophesied that Jesus was not going to set up his kingdom the first time he came, but he was to be cut off, you see. And before these 62 weeks were over, he would be hanging on a cross, cut off and rejected by his own, you see. Now, as we look at the Christmas verse that we're so familiar with, it says, "And she," speaking of Mary, Jesus' mother, "she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And we've heard this before, but really Jesus was cut off and rejected even from birth, as there was not even any room for him in the inn, right? But notice what the angel told the shepherds there that night, that Christmas Eve, or even that Christmas morning as Jesus was born. The angel said this. He said, "And this will be the sign to you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Right? The Christmas story, the nativity scene. Now, question, why would a baby be wrapped in these strips of cloth, which means literally strips of cloth? Why would this be a sign What's the big sign? If wrapping babies in such a way with these cloths, if you will, strips of cloth, was so common, as some would tell us, it was no big deal. They did this to babies all the time. But it makes me wonder, if this was so common, then why even mention it? Why mention it? The manger would have been a big enough sign, I think. But why mention these cloths? If we were to give the same analogy today, it would be like saying, there's going to be a baby wrapped up in nice blue soft blanket there. Right? And what kind of sign would that be today? Not much of a sign, would it? Right? What would be so special about a baby boy wrapped up in blue? Not much of a sign. But, you see, this was to be a sign. The baby was to be wrapped in these swaddling clothes, these strips of linen. So why do you think God added this detail, this very specific detail? You see, no other birth is recorded in the Bible that gives this detail, which is recorded twice in Jesus' case for some reason. And interesting enough, as I started reading and I started looking through the scriptures, the only other time that we see anybody wrapped up in such a way in the Bible is in reference to death. Now, let me give you some examples. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He said, Lazarus, come forth, right? And notice the account. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go, right? And in the book of Acts, when Ananias had lied to God and was struck down dead, notice the account. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And of course, when reading the account of Jesus' physical death, remember we read, then he brought fine linen and took Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Now, I realize that there are many references to babies being wrapped in similar ways throughout history as I did my studies. But for this time, for this place in history, in this culture, at this time, we simply do not see any other reference to any other birth in the Bible. And so we need to remember that the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. The Bible, you see. And so, as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, right, I believe that this sign here for the shepherds wasn't that they find a baby wrapped in a very common, you know, blanket, if you will, there in the manger. No, I really think that this sign is very unique. They were to find a baby that was prepared for death. You see? Now, Jesus came to the earth, as we know, to what? To die for our sins, didn't he? That was his purpose. Shown, of course, very prophetically in Scripture. And even, as we've seen, even very literally here from the very beginning of his birth. Now, in fact, I don't know if many of you realize this or not, but even the very word Christmas refers to Jesus' death. I don't know if you realize that. Of course, we know the first word, Christ, it's the Greek word of the Messiah word, right? It means to be the Savior of the world, right? The Savior was to come, Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not his last name, it's his title, right? So Christ, of course, but then, of course, Christmas, right? And what is mass? Well, it's from the Latin word that I can't pronounce there, but it is where we get this word from the Latin Missa, I don't know. But this word really is where we get the word Mass from, that if you come from a Catholic background, you know very well that they had midnight Mass last night, didn't they? Okay, every Christmas Eve they have midnight Mass. And so, what does the Mass refer to? It refers to the Eucharist. And what's the Eucharist? Well, here in the Protestant Church, OIC, we like to call it communion, the breaking of bread, whatever you want to call it. These terms are derived from where? The Last Supper, right? When Jesus instructed his disciples to what? To do this in remembrance of me. Do what in remembrance of him? And why? Well, let's look at the account real fast. Paul tells us, and when he had given thanks, Jesus, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, he continues, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And notice this next verse here. It says, for as often as you eat this bread, representing his body that was broken for us, and drink this cup, representing the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, Christmas, the root of the word itself, is referring to remembering that Jesus Christ was born to die for us. It's important. Makes it so unique and so special above all other birthday parties we'd ever celebrate. Now, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right? Notice that. And of course, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God gave his Son. A son was given to us. Understand, folks, today, that these terms that are being used here are referring to the cross. Isaiah says, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For what? The transgressions of my people. He was stricken. You see. So the Messiah was to be cut off. But notice once again what Daniel adds. Notice this. He says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Not for himself. Well, if it wasn't for himself, who was he cut off for, is the question. He was cut off, and he was crucified for you and for me. He didn't die for his own sin. Remember what Pilate said? Pilate said, I find no fault in him, right? And how about Judas? Judas, who betrayed Jesus, right? He said, I have betrayed innocent blood, he said. Right? And then, of course, the thief on the cross even said, this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong, has he? You see, God has established, through the mouth of three witnesses, at least, the innocence of Jesus Christ. He had no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was born to die for us. And this is why he came. This is why we really celebrate Christmas. He was cut off. He was crucified for you and for me. But know this, he's coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will bring this everlasting peace that was promised, you see. There will be no end. Now, as I mentioned before, this prophecy has not been fulfilled in the literal sense as of yet. But how about in the spiritual sense? How about spiritually speaking? You see, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:27, that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, there is, you see, an everlasting peace on this earth. And it's found in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus today. Now, you see this peace, and understand, this peace can't be bought. This peace, it can't be taught. It even can't be fully comprehended. As we read in Philippians, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus." Surpasses all understandings to have peace in such hard times. Now, as the choir sings, let me share with you one of the first things that I remembered about when I first put my trust and my faith in Jesus. You know, when I first did that, I could recall just this overwhelming sense of joy and love and peace that came upon me. That really just filled my heart, you know. This peace, this love, it was just something I couldn't even explain, to be honest with you. And many of you probably know what I'm talking about. I couldn't explain it. I just knew. I knew that God was with me. He was with me. And that's exactly what was promised as we look at the Christmas story. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, what? God with us, right? And God was with me. I just knew it. And I started to, you know, seek God. As I started to really try to get to know God, I started to pray, you know. I started to read my Bible. I started to come to church and listen to weird people like me. And as I started taking those steps towards God, you know, the closer I drew to God, he drew to me. And you know, I started to learn in God's Word that those promises that he's given us, the promises of peace and love and all the rest, they were really for everyone who believes, not just me. But I also learned that this peace doesn't come from what we do. Not from anything we do, but it comes from what God has done, you see. What he has done. Notice again, peace I leave you with you, my peace I give to you. You see, it is a gift. It's a gift that's given freely to all those who believe in Jesus by faith. But this peace is a result of being reconciled with God. It means we were at odds with God, and we came back together. You see, notice what Colossians tells us. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. This is where true peace comes from. Through the blood of the cross, you see. And from the time that man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, as some of you know the story, man has been in rebellion and at war with God. And there's something within our nature, as we all know, that doesn't want to surrender to God, right? And to His will for our lives. And thus, mankind has been really at war with God. And if we are at war with God, then, of course, there's no way that we can ever have peace within ourselves. Can you have peace in the midst of war? Very hard. You see, it is because of sin, folks. It's because of sin that this warfare exists. But Jesus has made peace through His blood that He shed for us on the cross. Now, He actually made the way of peace, because there wasn't a way before. He has made it possible for us to come to God by putting away our sins. And again, this is why He was born. This is why He came, so that we may be reconciled back together with God, of course, through His death. And so, once we're reconciled back together with God and fellowship with God once again through faith in Jesus, all of a sudden, this peace, the war is over, you see, and we're not fighting against God anymore. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be like perfect angels or something like that, okay? It doesn't mean that. But see, it means that at this point, as God was there, right? We're not going to be perfect angels, okay? I know He looks like a perfect angel, but He's not. And some of you know that I'm not. We're not going to be perfect angels. Of course not. But like I said, it means that we're going to be reconciled with God. At this point, we're not fighting against God anymore, you see. We're not fighting against Him. We're not running from Him anymore. Our attitudes, our desires, they've changed, haven't they? We want to do the right thing. We want to serve Him. We want to please Him, don't we? Because of what He's done for us. And thus, this glorious peace of God is granted to those who truly believe and really just receive His grace. Now, I think there's many people in this world that really desire such of the benefits that we have as Christians, right? This Christian life, there's a lot of benefits, obviously. But I don't think that they really want the commitment. Sure, we want the benefits, but the commitment? Do we really want to commit ourselves to God? And I think that's a big problem, you see. And in other words, they would like to know that they're forgiven, and of course, they'd like to have that assurance of going to heaven when they die, but they still want to live as they please, don't they? Don't we? It's kind of like some of those husbands that we hear about. I know nobody in here, obviously. But some of those husbands that we hear about who really want to be married. They want to be married. Because why? Of all the benefits of being married, right? They have someone to cook for them. They have someone to clean their clothes for them, right? They have someone to raise their children for them, don't they? And these are all just wonderful benefits about being married and having a wife. Yet, at the same time, they don't want to fully commit their full love and commitment to them, do they? Because they would rather go hang out with the guys, right? They would rather go sleep with other women, perhaps, right? This is very common. It's not something that, oh, Joseph, I can't believe what you're saying. We've heard it time and time again, haven't we? You see, it's kind of the same way. Thus, although married, they're so far away from their wives. In the same way, there are many who want the benefits of having a relationship with Jesus. All the benefits, right? But they don't want to fully commit their heart and their life to Him. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "These people, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's the saddest thing when someone says they love you with words, but their actions don't. Right? I have often shared, I can't just tell Amy, my wife, that I love her. Where's my honey bunny? Where is Amy at? Amy, where are you hiding? There she is, so beautiful. I love you, my love. You see, but before I left to work today, if I didn't give her a secret present to wake up to have Christmas with, just kidding, even though I did. But I mean, the little things, right? We have to, what? Show people we love them. Actions speak louder than words. Talk is cheap, right? Don't just say you love me. Show me you love me, right? Wives, show me. We all want to be shown the love, not just said. You see, it's no different with God, is it? It's no different. And we will never be able to experience the full love and grace and peace that God has for us until we first make peace with God. You see, as that heavenly host, right, of angels heralded, you know, before the shepherds that night when Jesus was born, notice we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Today, if you are looking for that peace in your heart that can only come from God, that peace in your life that perhaps you don't have, then believe and receive the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, into your heart today. You see, this Christmas present, if you will, is really given to us. The Christmas present of His everlasting presence, His love, His peace, is just waiting for you to unwrap today. And if you don't have this peace today, if you don't have the peace of God in your life today, don't leave here the same way you came in. You don't have to leave empty and lonely and stressed out or whatever it is that you're going through. Jesus wants to go with you, you see. Surrender your heart. Believe in Jesus and allow Him to fill your heart with His love, with His peace, with His joy. Christmas does not have to end. It can begin for you today. And it can last forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. This morning, as we are reminded of why you came. What's all the decorations and music and lights and presents and all these things really, what are they really about? It's about you. When we take all that away, and all of those things will go away, probably tomorrow, what are we going to be left with? For many, nothing. But for us who believe, everything. Lord, you want to give us that everlasting peace into our hearts. You want to go with us. You're the Prince of Peace. You love us so much that you died for us. And you promised that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. So, Father, please. Please, Father. For those hearts that are hurting today, I pray that they would receive you. That they would trust in you. They would believe in you. And that you would go with them and bless their life with your love and your presence. We thank you for this Christmas, Father. We ask for your blessings as we commit this day to you. And thank you so much for it. As we ask this in Jesus' name.